Good morning. I warned David, don't do that. Few men in this world that I fear more than Ron Luster when it comes to payback. So we're going to talk about spiritual warfare today. And David, please pay attention because you will need the protection of the Lord more than anybody after that. But he started it, didn't he? He put a picture of you in the Guatemala poster. So he's shaking his head. Well, welcome. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 20. We're starting a new series today that's going to be fantastic. It's called Stand Strong in the Lord. And we're going to cover these 10 verses from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, all the way through Thanksgiving and after that. We're coming to the end of our year-long study on the book of Ephesians. And we've covered some incredible truths. We've talked about how God has chosen us before the creation of the world, how God has adopted us, how God has saved us, how God has forgiven us of all of our sins, how God has given us His Holy Spirit, promised us an eternal inheritance in Christ. We have a wonderful identity for those of us who are believers in Jesus, and we have an amazing eternity ahead of us. But why is life so hard right now? Why did we experience frustration this week? It's because we have an enemy, a real enemy, who is seeking us and seeking to destroy us, to rob us of our part in God's larger story. Today we're going to talk about who He is and what He does. Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. Every sailor in 1941 wanted to be stationed in Pearl Harbor. Perfect weather. Golf, surfing, chasing girls. Geographically, Pearl Harbor was 4,000 miles away from the island of Japan. The likelihood of attack was extremely negligible. The reason that the attack on December 7th, 1941, was so destructive was because the American forces had let their guard down, that there was an enemy who was seeking their destruction. The truth is that we have a powerful enemy who is seeking to rob us, divide us, tear us down. But the good news is, for those of us who are in Jesus, we have everything that we need already to stand firm against Him. So our hope, our prayer is that we would stand strong in the Lord. Let me invite you to stand right now. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 20. This is the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and His shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Father, as I pray this morning, and I'm even more aware than ever of praying before this time of hearing your word preached, that there is an evil one, that his forces are influencing us right now. And so we're desperate for your help. Lord, you are more powerful than he is. And so I ask for the next 30 minutes that you would disrupt any plans that he has to rob us, to take from us your word that is life and direction for us. So, Lord, open up the eyes of our heart that we would see wonderful things in your law today. Help us to see Jesus, his majesty, his beauty. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The spiritual armor. Well, this passage is very familiar to us who have grown up in the church or who are Christians now. In fact, every kid who's been to Sunday school has probably heard a lesson on the spiritual armor. In fact, I've been in Christian bookstores before, and they have dress-up costumes of the spiritual armor. Put it on. The kids can run around their house and slay all these imaginary enemies in their minds, which I think is so cute when they wear these little costumes, but I thought, that's completely worthless in a real battle of these costumes. So we get to Paul, who's writing here in verse 10. He starts this word with finally. Finally, he's concluding his letter. And sometimes we may read that word and go, okay, he's finally getting to the end of the letter. You know, it's like when David or us go, okay, the last point, and you go, yes, thank you. That's not at all what Paul is meaning here when he's writing finally. He's saying, okay, think about all that I have described to you about your identity in Jesus. Incredible truths for who we are and whom God has made us. And he's saying, okay, I've got one more thing to tell you. You are going to be in a battle. You already are in a battle. And this is what you need to know in order to stand firm. If you look at the first point is that since we are in a battle, we are to stand strong in the Lord. One of the truths that I hope every one of us walk away leaving here today is to say, maybe we're reminded again, hey, the reason that life is hard, the reason that I'm frustrated, the reason that I give in to this or that is because there is a real enemy who daily is seeking to distract me, divide me, tear me down. And so I need to be aware of that. So let's look at verse 11 in Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, next week, I'm going to look specifically at Satan, his tactics, who he is, what he's doing for us. But today, I want to just look briefly at this call to, in light of who he is and what he's seeking to do for us, we are called to put on the armor of God. Be strong in the Lord so that we can withstand him. Two things are assumed in this passage. There is a real Satan and his forces, and they are hostile towards us. I mean, how often do you think of Satan? How often do you think of his demons? Probably didn't even cross many of our minds as we were driving to church today. You know, we've been lulled so often, especially in a very comfortable place like the American church, where it at times can feel more like a social club, right? Oh, so good. I enjoy being around my friends and hear positive messages. Very rarely does it even cross our mind that there is a real spiritual realm. Or maybe if you've been a Christian for a while, you've been around Christians who are so consumed with this idea that spiritual warfare is happening. I mean, it's like they're looking and they're afraid of everything. You know, behind every parking space that they didn't get at the mall, they're like, oh, the evil one is frustrating my plans. Or they hear every creaking noise and they're like, oh, that's the demons. So we can have these two extremes. One is to think too much, to elevate to Satan, to his forces, that which God never gave him, that which isn't biblical or unhealthy. That's not what we're calling. Or we can just act like he doesn't exist at all. Like there's no spiritual realm that we're in. C.S. Lewis wrote a fascinating book called The Screwtape Letters. It's really short. You can read it. It's highly interesting. But I want to read it a quote from that book. He says, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe, but to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves," talking about humans, "they're equally pleased by both errors, and they hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." Materialist says, you know, it's just a material world that we live in. Or a magician says, oh, there's all this supernatural presence around us. C.S. Lewis was exactly right. Both of these exist in our church today. So we need to understand, what does the Bible say about this spiritual realm, and what does it not say? I think about attributing too much to evil. When I was in college, I read this book series called This Present Darkness. And it talks about the forces of evil and how they took over this city and how they attacked people. And I had just been a Christian less than a year. And I read this book and I'm going, what have I gotten myself into with this? It scared the bejeebus out of me. You know, and every creaking noise or every frustrating circumstances, I was like, oh, somebody's out to get me. And it was such an unhealthy, fearful position that I was in. But there's also many a day where I don't even think about it. I'm not even aware that there is an evil one, that there is a true enemy. There's two passages in Scripture that I wanted to read today. And if you didn't know that they were in Scripture, you would think, this is some bizarre stuff. This is wild. This is fictional. But it's in the Word of God, which is true. And so I want to read these just to be reminded of the spiritual realm in which we live. The first one comes from 2 Kings chapter 6. It's a story where the Syrian army is surrounding the city of Israel. Elisha is there with his servant. Elisha is a prophet of God. And it starts out in verse 15. "When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city." So you look outside and you're surrounded by an enemy. You're surrounded who are bent on destroying you, killing you. It's like being at home this afternoon and you look out the window and there's 1,000 people in your yard and outside the front, and they're coming to kill you. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." You know, if I'm Elisha's servant, I'm going, okay, wait a minute. No, there's a lot of them. There's a lot of them out there. Look what happened. Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So there was this spiritual, invisible army of the Lord that was present at all times. It's a healthy prayer for us. Lord, open up my eyes to remind me that there's a spiritual battle that's going on, that I have no idea that it's happening, that it's true. Help me to see that. Help me to believe that. You know, I think one of the fastest ways to get somebody at your work to laugh at you is to tell them you heard a sermon on the devil on Sunday. I mean, that is so incomprehensible to anybody who has an intellectual approach to life, right? The devil, come on. That's a story for little kids. It's not real. I find it interesting, in 2009, Barner did a study of professing Christians. And they said 60% of professing Christians did not believe that there was an actual devil. It was just a representation of evil. I'm sure that percentage goes up. Even some of us here, I know, probably intellectually struggle to believe in a true person called Satan or the devil. I found myself even preparing this week. Even though Scripture uses the word devil, it's like, I'm going to write the word Satan because that sounds more, I don't know, real than a devil. I have become so inoculated to the reality of an evil one that is true. And so even if we're one today and we struggle with, you know what, I believe the Bible, but this story of you know, horses and chariots of fire, you know, I don't really buy into that. Do you buy into Jesus and what he said? Jesus, numerous times, talked about the devil, talked about Satan. He actually said in somewhere that's not in my notes, he said, to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. He's been a murderer from the beginning, a father of lies. He wasn't just talking about this nebulous evil. He was saying, you are of your father, the devil. So Jesus, who spoke of him, assumed that he was real. And it's the same with Paul. He just kind of is writing here at the end. And oh, by the way, we're wrestling against flesh and blood, the schemes of the devil. He didn't really explain it at all. So, well, let's go to this second example in Scripture. This is from Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Daniel is visited by an angel and who mentions this interaction with some demons. It says, then he said to me, fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. This wasn't a real prince. This was some type of demon. But Michael, one of the chief princes of the Lord, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. I just imagine Daniel after hearing that, you know, man, you know, thanks for coming. What did you just say? This guy is basically saying, I was going to come earlier, but I've been in a cosmic battle for somebody for 21 days. I could not get away. In fact, I needed Michael, one of the chief messengers and angels of the Lord, to come and help me. I mean, seriously, we can't make this stuff up. It's like Hollywood. You hear this and you go, is this really true? Yes, it is true. In the same way that Satan has blinded the eyes of unbelievers, in the same way he blinds the eyes of believers. Oh, come on, this stuff's not real. I don't exist. That's just Christians trying to scare you. Oh, he's in the shadows in very deceptive ways. But he is as real as this pulpit. He is as real as if Jesus. We need to be aware of this invisible battle that we're in. Did evil influence you and tempt you this week? Were you discouraged this week without knowing why? Were you tempted to do or say things that you knew to be wrong? Every one of you who are believers in Christ, in some way were influenced by Satan and his army. Every one of us. This afternoon, we will be tempted, attacked, drawn away. Maybe even may be happening right now. I mean, if you think about this whole passage in the letter of Ephesians. Again, the letter of Ephesians is wonderful. Like you read it and you draw it in, you're like, wow, what an incredible faith I have. Then why does Paul, you know, just kind of tack on this spiritual warfare understanding if we really weren't in a battle? See, if evil is not real, this whole command to take up armor, it really doesn't make sense. You know, if I'm boarding a plane and I'm going to the Bahamas, And you greet me at the airport and you go, here's your bulletproof vest. Here's your handgun. I'd be going, what? I'm going to the Bahamas. It's ridiculous to give me this stuff. But if I know I'm getting on a plane that's going to a country that's controlled by ISIS, I'd be pretty happy to take that stuff that you're giving to me, right? Because I know that I'm in a battle. I know that there's an enemy that I'm going to come in contact with. That's what Paul was saying here. He says, take up the armor of God because you are in a battle. You will be pursued, attacked. The evil one, this is one of the grand narratives of Scripture. Evil is hunting us. Evil is seeking to rob us of joy in Christ. And we've got an enemy that's far greater than ISIS. He hates us because he hates our Father. And the way that he can punish our Father is by destroying us. Now, should that truth hopefully awaken us so that we would run to God for protection? I hope it does. Should it make us fearful? Absolutely not. Like when I read this passage, it doesn't make me afraid at all. In fact, it gives me more boldness because Paul is saying, man, you're out of your league. You cannot stand against Satan. He is a strong, powerful enemy. He has had over thousands of years to learn how to deceive you. You're no match for him. But there is one who is greater than him. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. But here's what you're called to do in order to stand firm. Remember the story of Moses when he stood before Pharaoh and he threw his staff down. It turned into a snake. Everybody was like, ooh, that's wild. And then so Pharaoh looks at his magicians and they throw down theirs. They turn into snake. Snakes also. But then it kind of tells you what happened at the end. Moses' snake just ate the staff, the snakes of all the magicians of Pharaoh. In the same way, this is a powerful enemy that we face, but he's no match for God. We can stand strong in the Lord in history. So in one hand, be completely fearful of the enemy that we have. In another hand, don't fear him at all, for God has given all that we need. Martin Luther in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress, he just captured it so well. He says, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. We are in a battle, believer, a daily battle, a moment by moment battle against an enemy. But we don't fear him. But we still are called to stand strong in the Lord. The second point is, since we are weak, stand strong in the Lord. You know, being unaware that you're in a battle is dangerous, but being unaware that you're too weak to stand in the battle, it's foolish. None of us would hunt lions with water pistols, would we? None of us would stand on a football field in front of an NFL linebacker who's running straight at us. None of us would do that because we realize we would be destroyed. The whole point of this passage is that we would relinquish any illusion that we are strong enough to resist Satan in our own wisdom and in our own strength. Look at verse 10. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So there's an assumption there. If you're made strong, it implies that you're weak. And then you look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. See, if we were wrestling, if I knew that I was going to wrestle Andrew Young in 2 weeks from now, we were going to go at it, we were going to wrestle, I would train. I would make myself strong. I feel like I would probably have a pretty good chance if I train hard enough to beat him. This passage says, you're not wrestling against anybody that's human, that's flesh and blood. It's like the Incredible Hulk. Any of us have a chance of beating him in an arm wrestling? No way at all. He's not of flesh and blood. In the same way, Satan, his forces, they're not made up the way that we are. They're completely above us in terms of their strength and their capabilities. And so what we have to do is see ourselves as weak. In fact, that's one of the central teachings of Scripture. We're not as strong as we think we are. In fact, what qualifies us for the strength of God is to see yourself as weak. This is such an unpopular message in many churches. I'm afraid in books. We're strong. We're victorious in Jesus. No. The best thing that you and I can do is to say, I am weak. In a sense, my human strength, I don't have what it takes. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 to 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See what he's saying there? He's saying, I'm going to boast of my weaknesses so that I will unleash the power of God in my life. In fact, for the sake of Christ, I am content with weaknesses. I'm insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now think about going out to lunch with one another this afternoon, and you're like, man, what? Tell me about yourself. Well, man, I struggle in these areas. And for the next 20 minutes, you just unload. And the person you're eating with just kind of draws away and like, I really got to go back home. I'll see you later. You know, in a sense of showing our weakness, Paul was saying, I boast in it. I want people to know that I am the most spiritually disabled person in the world. You have no idea of how much I struggle to walk with God. Man, I am distracted. I give in to temptation all the time. Because when I acknowledge my weakness, that's when the power of God falls upon me. That's when I become strong. And so we talk about standing strong in the Lord, you know, that awesome graphic that we have up there. And the temptation is, well, I can stand strong in the Lord because I'm a strong individual. The reality is we're weak. We're easily distracted. We've got to acknowledge our need from Him. If you think about this, the two main imperatives of this passage, put on, take up the armor of God. So Paul is saying, you need His help. Okay? Pull out your pens, pull out your papers, write this down. You are not strong enough. You need His help. That's what the armor of God was given to us for. And then at the end it says, pray at all times in the Spirit. In fact, that's another key theme of this whole passage is prayer. Prayer. See, what does praying or not praying represent? Or actually display? If we're not praying throughout the week, then what we are saying is, I am strong enough, capable enough, smart enough, resourceful enough to make it on my own, right? There's been many a days that I get to the end of the day and I go, oh, man, I didn't even pray at all. What an arrogant approach to the day. Instead of immediately from the very beginning, you know, oh, man, I am clueless of how to love and discipline my kids today. I am without strength and wisdom in order to fulfill my job today. I need His help this day. That's a man who prays. That's a woman who prays. The one, you know, it's that saying, there's no atheist in a foxhole. There's no atheist in an ER room. There's no people who don't pray who are facing terminal cancer diagnosis. If you know the enemy is real, if you know that you are unable to get yourself out of a situation, you pray, right? And so Paul gets to the end of this. He's saying, we pray at all times because we know that we're in an unwinnable battle in our own strength. So put on the armor of God. So our application, confess that we are helpless without God. Lord, my enemy is great, and I'm going to be overrun by him without your help. And then the third point. Here's the good news, in case I've frustrated you. The good news is, since he provides what we need, stand strong in the Lord. See, in some ways, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 20, it's a summary of the entire letter of Ephesians. Our identity in Christ is found in these verses. Just Paul writes about it in a different way. We have salvation. We have righteousness. We have peace. We have truth. These have all been given to us by God through Christ, and we have them right now. So when he's saying put on the full armor of God, he's really saying appropriate what you already have. You know, it's raining outside, and you're like, man, I need an umbrella. I wish somebody would give me an umbrella. And God's saying, open up your closet. There's plenty of umbrellas right there. All you got to do is pick it up. Stand in the rain. So God is saying, I've given you all of this already in Christ, but you still have to take hold of it. There's still responsibility that we have. In fact, there's these two exhortations side by side. Verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, be strong there is in the passive voice in the original language Greek, which means it's done to you. So a really way to say it is be strengthened by the Lord. It's something that happens to us, not from us. So it's not be strong in the Lord. Okay, I've got to bring up this strength that's somewhere in me. No, it happens to us. God does it. We are recipients of it. But then in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. That is our responsibility. That is our choice. So there's that tension that's found so often in Scripture. Do, take up, fight, believe, but depend upon God to do it through you. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good work. We do good works, but it's Christ who's in us doing it for us. So both of those are found in Scripture. God, I'm going to take up the armor. I'm going to put on by faith what you've given me, but I need you to strengthen me. And then it gets to this word, stand. You know, stand is one of the most important words in this whole passage. In fact, when you're studying in Scripture, always look for a word that's repeated. That's the word that should be emphasized and understood. So I think about standing here. You know, standing, especially in the context of a battle, to stand is to hold one's position, right? Okay? The enemy's that way. I'm defending this. I'm going to stand right here. And no matter when the enemy comes, I'm going to maintain my position. In fact, we'll probably talk about this numerous times as we look at the armor over the next few months, but there's no protection for the soldier in the back. You know, he's called to withstand, not to turn around and run, because when he turns around and runs, he's vulnerable. So we are to stand, to hold one's position. In fact, that's the whole teaching of this passage. Be strong, take up the armor so that you can stand. So the implication is you are able to do it. You can withstand Satan himself if he were to come after us, if we are strong in the Lord. It's possible. So I think about standing. You know, maybe you're like me. I'm just so inspired by the stories of others, especially believers who have stood against the enemy. I have a few photos up here of some individuals, and they just inspire me. Many of them stood for Christ, and some of them just stood against other enemies. This first one is a guy named Polycarp. He lived in the second century. In fact, some say that he was discipled by the Apostle John. But at the end of his life, when he was 86 years old, he was burnt at the stake. And they had asked him to relinquish his faith in Jesus. And so this is a crusty, godly old man who said this. Listen to this. I love it. He said, 86 years have I served him. He has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? And then the authorities came in and said, well, we're going to get some nails and we're going to hold you to the wood because you're probably going to run away during this time. And he said, leave me as I am, for he that gives me strength to endure the fire will enable me not to struggle. So here's a guy who, in the face of death and his enemy, says, I'm going to stand. And I'm going to stand in the strength of God. Martin Luther was a guy who was faced imprisonment and possible death for his standing against the Catholic Church at that time. But there was a time when he stood before him and said, here are all the errors that are happening in the church, and we've got to stand against it and call to account those who believe these errors. At the end of this time, he said, I will not recant anything, since it is either safe nor right to go against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. So he was saying, I'm going to stand here against the enemy. And the next picture is Eric Liddell, who was a Scottish Olympian, who had been trained all his life to win this gold medal. He found out the race that he was the best in was on a Sunday. And he said, I'm not going to race. Here I stand. Jackie Robinson loved baseball, so I had to put a baseball one in here. He was a guy, and because of his race, was not allowed to play the sport that he loved. But he was the first man, black man, allowed to play baseball. He stood against incredible racial phrases thrown against him. MLK Jr., he stood against injustice, and it cost him his life. Jim Elliott, Pete Fleming, Ed McCauley, two others that aren't pitching here, Nate Saint, Roger Uterin. They were killed by Aka Indians in Ecuador. They were missionaries who stood for Christ, even at the cost of their own life. There's a quote that I remember from Steve Saint. So Steve Saint was 8 years old when his father, Nate, one of these, was killed by the Indian. And they had a gun with them. In fact, most people don't realize that when these missionaries were killed, they had a gun with them. But they didn't choose to use the gun to defend themselves. But Nate Saint, who was 8 years old, asked his father, no, Steve, 8 years old, who asked his father, Nate, are you going to use the gun? And Nate said, we're not going to use the gun because the Akas are not ready for heaven. But we are. He had an opportunity to defend himself, but he stood for Christ against an enemy, and it cost him his life. And this last picture, I just love what it represents. Tiananmen Square, 1989. You know, all the might of the communist army is there. China saying, we are in control. And this guy, I have no idea who he was. Nobody knows what happened to him. He was whisked away after this. But the image of incredible might, and he stopped cold the movement of this army. He stood firm. So I think about how those men inspire me. And, you know, if we did not have this and the message was just stand strong, it would be such an unbiblical, ungospel message that I gave you today. The truth is, we stand strong because the Lord is strong. It is God, it is the Lord who said, the battle is the Lord's. It's His battle. He's the one that makes us strong, and we've got to stand strong in Him. We admit that we're weak, and then we take up the strength that He gives to us. So, what are the applications for our life? Here's the application that I came up with my own life. Probably applies to you too. My goal every day is to begin each day with a prayer of confession. Lord, I am facing a battle today that I am not strong enough to withstand. Send your heavenly helpers my way. Strengthen me. Protect me from evil. But then to begin each day with a gospel prayer also. I do have what it takes to come through because God has given me everything I need for life and godliness. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in me. My enemy has been conquered and one day will be ultimately defeated. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. The battle for our faith continues this afternoon. We are in a battle. The enemy is pursuing your children also. Those of you who are parents, we're called to stand strong for the faith of our children. So how are we to do that? By asking God to help us. Father, I pray right now that you would enable us to stand in your strength, in your strength alone. Father, my prayer is that we would know more and more about the enemy, and I pray that as we look at that next week, that there would be this balanced understanding that he is real, he is seeking our destruction, but also on the other hand, we have what it takes because of God to stand firm in him. And Lord, I pray for all of us now that we would stand firm against him. And we look to you to enable us in that way. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take the Lord's Supper right now. And this is a display of the gospel that God has given to us. In Genesis 3, there's the first understanding of the gospel. God said to the serpent, it said, there will be enmity. There will be discord, hostility between you and the human race. See, that's the frustration we have. God at that time, and I so wish he would just immediately taken the serpent, taken Satan, taken all his forces, and just got rid of him at that time, but he didn't. But he's saying, until I do that forever and permanently, there's going to be this enmity between you and them. But, talking about Jesus in Genesis 3, you're going to strike his heel, but he's going to crush your head. That's what happened at the cross. That's what we recognize here in the Lord's Supper. This is the crushing of Satan through the death of Jesus. He was defeated at the cross. That's the hope that we have. He is more powerful and terrible than we have no understanding of. But yet one little word shall fail him. And that little word is Jesus. So as Christians, we come, this is where we come to find our strength in the Lord. In Christ, who laid down his life for us.